We've been talking about the last few weeks, the questions for Jesus, and the last several weeks, as a matter of fact. And the question we've come to is, can you lose your salvation? Once Jesus Christ saves a soul, can you lose that? Is it powerful enough to keep you saved? And we talked about the differences between a false eternal security, which people say once saved, always saved. And so they basically say, well, I'm saved. I went down and I prayed this sinner's prayer and that's my fire insurance and my ticket to get me into heaven. But then their lives don't change. There's no evidence of real salvation. Now, when we just partook of communion this morning, I don't know about you, but my heart was literally just bursting with those songs of worship to the Lord. When we come in awe in the majesty of the power of the cross, it's not a salvation that does not change our lives. It's a salvation that changes us from the inside out. It's a salvation that He does the work and keeps us, and we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. As we're going to see in a minute, the Bible says to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean we work to get it. It means that we work with, because the very next verse says it's God that works in you, in that passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. But I want to first begin by inviting you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7, because I want you to see the power of the work of Jesus on the cross. Now, how do we know we cannot lose our salvation? Last week we did the front of your notes, and this week we're going to concentrate on the back. But just by way of a review, the three things that we have that give us assurance that we can know that we know that we know that we're saved is the promise of Scripture, number one. Number two, the ongoing action of a persevering and repentant life. That's what we're going to talk about today a little bit more in depth. And then the witness of the Holy Spirit inside of us. God with us. God, Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you without the Comforter. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. So we have three nails in the devil's coffin when he comes to say, oh, you're not saved. You screwed it up again. Anybody ever felt that way? You just sinned again. How come you didn't get it right in 3 years or 4 years or 5 years or 20 years? God is patient. God is working with us. If we're cooperating with Him, we can be sure because of what the Word of God says. Now, look what it says as we look at the promises of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. He says, the former priests were many in number. He's talking about Old Testament worship with the priests in the temple, in the Jewish temple. This is because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. So if you were a priest and you were ordained to work in the temple, the only thing that stopped you from serving was death. So you die, that's it, you're no longer a priest. But He holds His priesthood permanently. Who's He? Jesus. Because He continues forever. He's Alpha and Omega, a beginning and the end. There is no beginning and end to Him. He is eternal. It says, consequently, and I love this verse, and some translates it a little different way, but it says, consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost. Some translations say He is able to save completely. To the uttermost. Can you say that with me? He is able to save to the uttermost. That means our inside thoughts, our actions, our attitudes, our things that we think that are too powerful, that can overpower God. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, for since He always lives to make intercession for them. And look over a chapter in chapter 9, verse 11. He says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, and then though the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of creation, He entered once and for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Now, that doesn't say a temporary redemption. It doesn't say depending upon whether you do this, this, and that. But it's eternal redemption. He says, for if the blood of the goats and bulls and the sprinkling of the defiled persons with the ashes of the heifer, he's talking about Old Testament, they would sprinkle them with ashes from the heifer, the brown heifer cow that's perfect, and they're not going to restart the temple sacrifices until they find that perfect heifer again, which they haven't yet, but they are on the track. I had heard somebody say that in Jerusalem and that they are working on that perfect heifer to start that first sacrifice. So we know when the Jews rebuild their temple and start this again, Jesus' return is very soon. He says, for the purification. But how much more? He's saying, you know, that's the old way. That was a temporary way through the blood of a heifer or goats. And he says, but through the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, the sacrifice had to be without blemish, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He's saying, in the Old Testament, it's temporary forgiveness because they had that sacrifice of that heifer and that lamb, and they would sprinkle the ashes over the people, and it was a temporary sacrifice. He says, how much more will the blood of Jesus, who is a permanent priest, wash us from dead works? What dead works? That's all the good things that we try to do to get to heaven. It's all the good things that we try to do in and of ourselves outside of God's power. He says, how much more will the blood of Jesus cleanse you from that? And these are promises of Scripture that we can rest on and rest secure on. It is the work of God and Christ in our salvation. So, we have these promises. First is the work of God. Second, the work of Christ that I just covered. I wanted to lead us into that. But let's look for a moment at the work of God. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter. Is there someone that could shut that door, please, over there? 1 Peter. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you. We're going to be moving around a lot this morning in these passages. So everybody put your fingers up and put them with the Holy Spirit's grease, His oil. And we're going to be looking at a lot of different... Because you have to see this for yourself. You cannot believe what the preacher says. You cannot believe. I'm human. But you have to see it for yourself. 1 Peter 1. He says, I'm going to begin in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So it doesn't sound like we're keeping it in heaven for us. God is keeping it in heaven for us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. So there's one promise. The promise of Scripture that if you're saved, you're saved. God keeps it in heaven for you. And then, of course, as we looked at number two, the work of Christ in our salvation, He is a high priest. And in fact, if we were to look in John chapter 6 and John chapter 10, I want to encourage you to go home and look those up. Jesus says, no one can pluck them or take them out of my hand. No one. So we have those powerful assurances of our salvation. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 8 now. Romans chapter 8. Now let's back up to verse 28. It says, and we know that all things... We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And in those who he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. Now, that's a nice verse. We quote that a lot. God works everything for the good. Have you ever heard that? Things start to go bad in your life and someone says, God works everything for the good. You know, that applies in a broad sense, but when we look in the context of the Scripture, this is talking about the salvation that He's given to us and the love that He's given to us on the cross more specifically. He says in verse 31, "For what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" So here it is, folks. I bring a charge against myself as an elect sometimes. Oh, you messed it up. God is not going to forgive you this time. God's not going to forgive you. You just lost your salvation. You're not really saved. Anybody wake up in the middle of the night and you hear a voice, whether it's in your head, saying, you're not really a Christian? Anybody? You're not really saved. Look how you talked to your wife yesterday. Well, if you're saved, you'll go make it right with your wife and you're saved, right? But the devil wants you to be paralyzed. He wants you to say, well, I'm not saved, so I might as well not apologize to my wife. I might as well not make that right. He says, who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It's God who says, you're my friend. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as is written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure, and you can say this with Paul, I am sure. The devil might cause doubts. He might cause you to slip up and then you get into sin and you say, well, you've already messed it up. Just you might as well keep down this track of addiction or whatever is going on in your life. You might as well keep doing it. He says, no, but I am sure. If you are sure, that gives the power and the motivation to get back up and love Jesus and get back on your feet and do the right thing again with the Holy Spirit's power and help. Isn't God gracious? He says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's good news, isn't it? That is the assurance of the promise of Scripture that I am sure. Not even those nasty demons. Not even rulers. Not even politicians. And the greatest powers in the world can separate and make you lose your salvation. Nothing, no one. That's a great assurance to have. So we have the work of God in our salvation. We have the work of Jesus Christ. And how many of you would like to know that someone was praying for you nonstop? That was just their full-time job, that they were praying for you nonstop. Would anybody like that? I love to have somebody like that. You have somebody like that. It says right there what we read in the Scripture. Jesus Christ is interceding before the Father on our behalf. Every time we stumble and fall, Jesus says, I paid for that. Every time we go through difficulties in our life, Jesus is praying for us or interceding for us as a high priest. It is His blood, it is His body that is once and for all pleading and praying for you and I. Boy, that gives such assurance and hope to my heart. I hope it does to your heart as well. Can I lose my salvation? Well, if it depends on you, yes, but if it depends on Jesus, no. No. He promises. So we have the work of God, we have the work of Christ, and last of all, on that section there, we have the work of the Holy Spirit. In Titus, it talks about we're renewed and regenerated, or we're saved by the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. If the Holy Spirit comes and does a work, we're saved. And furthermore, in Ezekiel in the Old Testament, he says, I'm going to take your old way, your old heart, your old way of thinking, I'm going to give you a new heart, and my Spirit's going to be inside of you, and He's going to help you obey God. You see the difference? A secure person obeys God because the Holy Spirit's power is working inside of them. An unsaved person, or a person that's not sure, that doubts their salvation, continues in sin because there's no hope. Every day we wake up and we might say, you know, today I'll get it right. And then we fail again. We won't until we surrender and say, Jesus, it's all You. It's all Your work on the cross. I receive Your forgiveness. I surrender. I'm going to walk in obedience because I'm secure in You. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. I just want to look at verse 13 there. He says, in Him, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, and you believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So wait a minute, acquire possession of it? I mean, we don't have it yet? We do, but we don't have it yet. We still sin. We still have sickness. We still have sadness. We still have struggle in our lives, but when we get to heaven, we will fully possess. But who's keeping it? He says we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And He gave that word with a specific, it means to stamp with a signet or a private mark for security or preservation. If the king were to take a scroll, and this is where this comes from, and during that time, and he had a special ring, and it had his signature on it, or they would know that this is only the king's ring. Nobody could have a ring like that. He would put wax to seal that scroll shut and push his ring in it while the wax was still soft. And the messenger had to carry that to that person. And you know what would happen if someone else opened that up other than who it was meant to go to? They would probably be in a lot of trouble. And things would be made right. And how much more? Jesus the King, the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit is that stamp guaranteeing that you will inherit eternal life. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord for that. He impresses us with a stamp. He confirms. He authenticates. He says, without a doubt, you are sealed. Say, I'm sealed. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That is the motivation and the power to live a holy life. That is the motivation and power to do what is right and to overcome sin and to walk in freedom and to overcome our addictions, to overcome our bad habits. It is the fact that it's rooted in the security of God, the security of Jesus, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. I'm saved by God. I'm kept saved by Jesus, the High Priest. And I'm guaranteed to be saved by the Holy Spirit. All right, so that's the promise of Scripture. Now the second proof we have today is an ongoing action of a persevering and repentant life. Now I want you to understand this morning the difference between a false and a true conversion. There are some people that say they're saved, but they really aren't. Because it was only just a mental thing. I want you to notice in Scripture, when Scripture talks about these things like Galatians 2, 2 Corinthians 11, And as a matter of fact, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want us to see that. Look at verse 12. He says, and Paul's talking about his preaching of the gospel. He says, what I'm doing, I'm going to continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. He said, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as the apostle of Christ. And no wonder even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. So there is such a thing as fake believers. They're not really saved. They're called false teachers, false apostles, if you will. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 7, because I want you to see this very clearly, because there are going to be people that will say, well, here's some proof that you can lose your salvation. But I want you to notice how things are worded in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So it could be very well be, even though we're a small group today, we sang, crown him Lord of Lord. There could be someone that sang that this morning, someone that took communion, but Jesus is not their Lord. That's possible. He says, not everyone who says with their mouth will enter the kingdom of God. It says, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And so what is he saying there? Salvation's not cheap. It produces a real result. If you have it, it's going to produce the result of living an obedient life. And that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes. But do you see what Jesus is saying there? He says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, on that day many will say, Lord, we prophesied in your name. You know, they may have appeared to be Christian, because they prophesied. I'm Apostle so-and-so, or Reverend Dr. Bishop Apostle. And the Lord has told me to give you a word today. Whoa. I cast out demons. I did mighty works. I prayed for somebody and I healed them. That looks like somebody saved, doesn't it? I pastored a big church. And then he says, I will declare to them, I once knew you, but you lost your salvation. Right? He says, I never knew you. Never. 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 The word never means never. I don't need to go in the Greek to explain that. It's real easy. Never means never. And so an ongoing action of a person. How do I know that I'm saved? The promise of Scripture, but I also have the promise of what salvation accomplishes in my life, which is an obedient, holy life of persevering before God. Now, there's some notes there that you can read on your own. There's some Scriptures at first glance that indicate it may look like you can lose your salvation, but if you read them in context, they do not. You can read that. That's free on your own to study, because in case you might bring those Scriptures up and wonder what those mean. I did too, so I studied. When I started to wonder about it, I studied it and made sure I understand what the Scriptures were saying, and you need to do that too. Now, if we've received the God's gift of faith, we will develop a pattern of victorious living, faith that produces works. James 2 talks about what good is your faith if it doesn't have deeds. He's saying it's not the real thing. Real faith produces works. It produces a changed lifestyle. So let's look at 1 John this morning. I told you you were going to get a workout, and you will. These are go-to Scriptures when the devil comes to haunt you and to tell you these things. John, 1 John chapter 5. I want to begin in verse 1 though. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. That's easy, right? Everyone who believes is born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Now, if you don't love your brother and sister, there's another good evidence that maybe you're not saved. Right? By this we know that we love the children of God, but we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, and we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Why? You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith that God gives us. Who is He? Who is that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? See, our belief in a powerful salvation produces. Get my tongue all untangled here for a moment. Produces the fruit of salvation. You know, I don't want any more cheap Jesus and cheap salvation. Come to the altar and just pray the sinner's prayer and you'll feel good and everything will be right. The salvation, the blood of Jesus is much more powerful than that. It saves us from our own selves. It saves us from our own agony. It gives us the opportunity to change if we would just surrender and stop trying to do it on our own power. He gives us the victory. Number two, if we're experiencing God's work of love and grace, it will motivate us to live a lifestyle of repentance. Look in Romans chapter 6. And I like this because those that use the salvation ticket come to the altar and pray a prayer. Nowhere in the Bible does it say a prayer saves. Jesus saves. But he says, what shall we say? Are we going to continue in sin? So I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. I took communion this morning. I believe that I am secure in my salvation. So now I can go live however I want. No, that's not how it works. He says, this is how salvation works. He says, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? In other words, how can he who partakes in communion, proclaiming the forgiveness of Jesus, still live in unforgiveness? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We're not talking about water baptism here. We're talking about spiritual baptism and salvation. It says, we are buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. That's what the salvation does. That's why we do water baptism, to remind us when you get saved, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're dead to sin, but you're alive to Christ. You're walking in a new direction now in your life. Number three. If we experience and accept God's ongoing discipline in our lives, we will mature, treated as God's own children. And so that's another test if you're living a persevering life. If you're not being disciplined by God and everything is just going so well, like Joel Osteen says it should go, your best life now, something's probably wrong. Because the Bible says you're not illegitimate children. Says, you are my true sons and daughters, and I discipline those I love. And you know what? So I changed my attitude a little bit about God's discipline and even trials in my life. I look at that as a gift of grace from God to keep me from going to the extreme of sin in my life. I look at it as almost God saying, Michael, let me save you from yourself in this. I'm going to discipline you so that you don't destroy your life. If there is not that purification process happening, it's a good indication we're not living in a persevering repentance life. Four, if we experience and accept the work of God's sovereignty in allowing trials and hardships, we will grow. And 1 Peter talks about being refined with fire. But I want to focus on these last scriptures here. if we heed the warning of scriptures, we will persevere till the end. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the end. So here's the test. Here's the test scriptures. Turn and let's walk through some of these scriptures together. We're just about finished today, and I know this is a lot, but I would encourage you to go home and study these things. These were things that are basics of our faith, but they provide the strength to live a holy life. Sometimes I've overcomplicated how to overcome problems in my life when the answers are simply found in what I believe about salvation. What I believe about the work of God in my life. So John chapter 15, verse 7 and 8 says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, I've saved you. Now prove that I've saved you by living according to the power that I put inside of you. He says, show yourself, prove yourself to be my disciples. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Is for we've come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So now are you starting to see the purpose of these scriptures? These scriptures are not about you losing your salvation. They're about giving you an assurance that you are saved, because the real salvation produces these kinds of fruits in your life. Does that make sense to everybody? Look in chapter 6. It's the same thing. And this is... let's bring in verse 4. He says, for it is impossible in the case of those who had once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying the Son of God to their harm, holding Him in contempt. He's basically saying, this is absurd, this does not make sense, this doesn't work this way. He says, and here's the key to understand this. It's not saying you lose your salvation, but verse 7 gives us the key. He says, for land that has drunk the rain and that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those who are sake as it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to be cursed, and its end is to be burned. And then look at what he says in verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, because he's talking to believers, we feel sure of better things. Things that what? Belong to salvation. If you have salvation, there's going to be things that belong to it that are accompanying it in your life. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love you have shown for my name in serving the saints, and you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So you see the double side of Scripture. You're secure in Christ, but he's saying don't be sluggish. Salvation produces these results, so get busy serving the Lord with the power of the Holy Spirit. Activate the righteousness that's inside of you given by Jesus, if you will, if that helps you understand. Obey the Holy Spirit. Take advantage of the power of the gospel that's at work on the inside. This is a good passage of Scripture. And the last one on that section is Philippians 2. Verses 12 and 13. And this is what I was talking to you earlier about. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And that's where people usually stop. But there's a comma there. The sentence doesn't end. Well, it says here that you have to work to get your salvation. No, what he's saying there is, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So how do we work out our salvation? By cooperating with the work of God inside of us. By surrendering and submitting when the God's discipline and the trials come in our lives. By opening up the Word of God and abiding in fellowship with Jesus Christ on a daily basis so that we keep our sins on a short account with God. You know, if we're not meeting with Christ and having that intimacy with Him, we're not going to notice when things are going to start going off the train tracks. But God has given us these warnings in Scripture. He says it's the real deal. If it's the real deal, these things will begin to take place in your life. If it's not, He says, test yourselves to see if you're really saved. So we have the promise of Scripture, "I'm secure in Christ." We have these great motivational passages about, am I living for Jesus or not? Am I following Him? Am I walking in obedience to Him? Because that will show if we have the real deal or not. And then the last thing, which I love, which just really seals everything together, is the witness of the Holy Spirit. We're going to close with this passage out of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Actually, let's begin in verse 15. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cried, Abba Father," or Daddy Father. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit." There it is. Your spirit on the inside of you, your soul. The Holy Spirit bears witness. There's a connection there. In fact, in other places it says we have that groaning connection, that groaning with the Holy Spirit, that we are the children of God now, but maybe not later. The Spirit bears witness that you are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. This goes all the way to the end. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we also may be glorified with Him, provided that we persevere to the end with the power of the Spirit working on the inside of us. So folks, we have the truth of Scripture, the work of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have the ongoing repentant life to test yourselves. That's our action part. And we have that sure witness of the Spirit inside of us. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. As we close today, normally we do a song, but I don't think we're going to do a song today. I just want us to bow our hearts before the Lord. And is there a question in your heart and your mind today in regards to these Scriptures? Ask God. Is there a doubt in your mind? You say, you know what, I might have had a false conversion because I just used it as a ticket to get into heaven and I have no relationship with Christ. I just want to encourage you right now, whatever place you're in. Or you might say, well, I know I'm saved and I'm a Christian, but I've kind of become lazy and sluggish in my Christianity, which is not becoming of a saved person. Let's come before God in repentance. In other words, we're turning from our way of doing things to God's now. If you're not saved, receive a salvation. If you're saved and dead, invite the Holy Spirit to come and rekindle the flame of fire in your heart. If you're plagued by the doubt of the devil, rebuke him with these scriptures right now in the quietness of your seat. Lord Jesus, we invite you to come in your power, in your holiness. We ask your forgiveness for cheapening what salvation really is and what it really does in our lives. Lord, we put our faith and trust in your work on the cross. And we believe, as your scripture says, you've encouraged us, you've motivated us, you've commanded us to walk in obedience. And Lord, we confess that we've tried to walk in obedience in our own way, in our own strength, but now we come, we see you saved us for obedience. And we come, Lord, and we repent. And we say, Holy Spirit, have your way in my heart. Move me to obey the commands of God. Move us into transformation and change. Jesus, we invite you to come. We want to have a relationship with you. We don't want to have just a ticket to get to heaven. We want to know you. We want to have the life that you meant us to live with you. Oh God, I pray that you would touch each and every one of our hearts with the power of this salvation, that you are able to save to the uttermost. Uttermost. Completely. And as we close today, I just want to read a verse of the song that we were going to sing, but I think if we do things different, sometimes we hear things differently. But it's that hymn that says, trust and obey. And it says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh, nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He will richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay, for the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. And I like this one. It says, then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Father, I pray that Your hand of blessing would be upon every person that's in here this morning, and that Your Spirit would grant us the power and the help to obey You, to trust You, to abide in You, to sit at Your feet. Lord, I pray that You would empower each person here this week to share the gospel with our co-workers, our friends, and our neighbors around us. And Lord, that You'd fill each person with the fire and the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.